And I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our soon return Redeemer. Please keep your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 9. The topic is entitled, Ask Not Counsel of God. It is taken from Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. And the men took of their vigils and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It is good to have confidence in what we are doing. Without confidence, we cannot work properly. Our relationship with our loved ones, with our friends, with our colleagues can be very easily jeopardized without confidence. It is good to have confidence. For we know that without confidence, we can end up a nervous wreck when calamity strikes us. We know that in times of plenty, in times of health and strength, in times of difficulties within our capabilities, we can manage. We feel confident in living this life that God has for us. But there will be times in our lives when we will feel as if the whole world is collapsing around us. There are times when we will feel that it doesn't drizzle, but when troubles come, they rain like cats and dogs. We have problems with our spouse, with our children, they fall sick. And then we have problems at work. Business does not seem to go very well. There are difficulties, misunderstandings, problems in the church as well. And we feel as if that I should not come to church anymore. And then when we are so depressed and down, and then we start to examine whether we can continue living. Our confidence in managing our life is being tested, and we question the basis, the foundation for our confidence. We know that if our confidence is based upon errors, based upon things that are temporal, when these things are taken away from us, we lose our confidence. As an unbeliever, I remember when you are young, you are very strong, you are very healthy. I remember when we were in national service, we referring to the guys, we are young and we are strong that whatever comes our way, we can handle them. When people require us to jog 3 miles or 5 kilometers with full pack on, with our rifle, with our helmet, with everything on, no problem. You want me to tie metal bars around my leg? No problem, I can do it. Great confidence in our strength, in our health. But when these things are removed or taken away from us, we feel weak, like a baby. And we know what those times can be like, especially a simple virus like the flu. And we will be reduced to utter helplessness. Wherein then is our confidence, if our confidence is in the health that we have enjoyed all these years? But perhaps our confidence might be in other people because of our connections. I know so-and-so in high places, and whatever I want, I have no problem getting. I just lift up my telephone and they're only a phone call away. But what happens when these people step down from office? When your relationship with these people sour? When these people die? What happened to your confidence? You can't call them anymore. They are gone. Perhaps our confidence is in our wealth. When the world experienced global economic depression, which the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, it will come. It's a matter of time. When the world will experience global famine, global drought, Wherein is the strength of your wealth? You can't even buy food. There is no food to buy. And our confidence will shatter. If our confidence is in our strings of degrees, well, I have a bachelor in this, a master's in this, and I have my PhDs. I am well trained. What happens if you are struck with Parkinson's disease? What happens when you lose your mind? Our confidence must not be in temporal things, things that will perish. But what about as Christians? Can our confidence be in past blessings? Well, I know that as a Christian for all these years, God had always been so good to me. And so now when I enter into this business or when I make this particular decision, based upon past blessings, the Lord has always been with me. I can just enter in confidently, knowing that God will always be there. The Israelites in Joshua chapter 9 had great confidence in God. They had passed through the River Jordan as if it were dry land. And it was dry land. God stopped the water way up north in order for 2 million over people with all their beasts, their flocks, and their servants, male and female, to cross over. And after they crossed over, they dedicated themselves to God. And then when they had to fight their first battle at the city of Jericho, God gave them the victory. They just marched around the city wall of this enormous city 7 times, and the wall collapsed. And then they just went in, and everybody was killed. No casualty on the part of the Israelites. They had great confidence in past blessings. And then they know of this smaller city, Ai. They thought that, well, if we can conquer Jericho, which was much bigger than Ai, then Ai should not be a problem. And so they went, and they were defeated initially because of sin in the camp. And then they discovered the sin was in this family named Achan, and his wife and his children. And they were killed by God. And after they were killed, they attacked Ai, and Ai was also destroyed. 12,000 of them died. You find that in Joshua 8:25. And after that, on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they rehearsed the word of God. On one side, Mount Ebal, they rehearsed the cursings. On Mount Gerizim, they rehearsed the blessings. They had everything to thank God for. To show you a transparency, to let us look at the terrain of the city of Ai and Jericho. This is the River Jordan, about 35 kilometers away from Ai. They crossed the River Jordan. Ai was about 1,000 meters high up. City of Jericho was about 200 meters up. So Ai was not that easy a city to attack. It was on a mountain. Not too high a mountain, about 1,000 meters. After Jericho, they went up, they attacked Ai. They had great and swift conquests. And so they were very, very confident in their past blessings so far. Beware of past blessings. Past blessings are good so long as it remains in the past, and you will help us to know that God will be there to provide. But past blessings does not guarantee that what we are doing right here and now in the present and in the future, that you will continue to experience God's blessings if you are not living in accordance to God's word. You may have married a good Christian wife or a good Christian husband. But you know that if you do not work at your relationship, you can quarrel. You do not pray together. You do not read God's word together. You do not encourage and help each other grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the experiences, right? Sometimes you will not speak to one another. There will be the silent treatment, misunderstanding, the way the children ought to be brought up. how they should spend their time, where they should spend their time, and so on and so forth. The finances, you need to work at it. Past blessings, present blessings, they are different. You cannot bank upon past blessings and assume that straight away everything will continue to go on smoothly without God's help. You must never, never ignore God in our decision making. The Israelites were very, very confident at this point in time. And so when the Gibeonites came to them, let us look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 9 and see the second thing which we need to be aware of that may cause us to become self-confident for the wrong reason. The first was past blessings that may cause us to become self-confident and make the wrong decision for the present. But there is another aspect which we will see in Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass when all the things which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof. The power of Israel's God was heard by all the people in the land of promise, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord as one great army. All their differences were swept under the carpet. We have now a common enemy in the name of the Israelites. We must band together and fight with them. But there was this small little group, the Gibeonites. They were part of the Hivites. They thought otherwise. If we fight with them, we will lose. And so in verse 3, they devised a ploy on how to spare their own lives, even if it means deception. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, that is, stealthily, cunningly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. We want to make peace with you. Now, to have new shoes become old and worn, to have their wine bottles look old, they really have to walk long distances, perhaps weeks. Not a few days. Your shoes will not wear out within a few days. They must have walked weeks. That means they are really from a very far country. And so the men of Israel said unto the Hivites. Now, of course, they did not know that they were Hivites. If they would know, they would realize that they are within the group that God wanted them to destroy. In verse 1 of chapter 9, the Hivite was included. Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? How shall we make a peace with you? And they said unto Joshua, well, we will be your servants. You be the master, we be the servant. That's the condition. Not at par. We are prepared to be your servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? Where do you come from? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. They know how to flatter. They know the words to say. Because of your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, the 10 plagues that your God inflicted against the Egyptians, how he parted the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his mighty chariots perished, and how he brought you out of the wilderness, how he destroyed Jericho and Ai, and all that he did to the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the river Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, which were at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now look, it is dry, it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And look, now they are rent, and these our garments and our shoes, they were all, they are now come all by reason of the very long journey. Everything as far as the physical senses were concerned speak as if the Gibeonites were telling the truth. There is no way these things could become so old and so worn out unless they have traveled a long distance. There must be a long period of time for these things to become torn and tattered, for the bread to become moldy. Beware that we trust not in our physical senses. Is it wrong for them to make peace with people from a faraway land? What is God's word to Israel, to Joshua, concerning the conquest of the land of promise? What is the boundary of this land of promise of Joshua? Please turn with me to Genesis 15, and we're going to read the boundaries. All right? The limits of the promised land. Verse 18 of Genesis 15. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, that's the old name of Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Here's the boundary. From the river of Egypt. You see down south, the river of Egypt. All right? That's the river of Egypt. And all the way up north unto the river Euphrates. That's the boundary. The shaded portion is the boundary. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. These are all in the middle. So from the south to the north and all those in between, they will be yours. So any far country would be outside of this region, this boundary. What was God's command to the people of Israel? What are they to do to these people who are within the shaded region that will belong to them as part of the land of promise? And how do they treat neighbors outside of this boundary? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where we're going to read of what God required the people of Israel to do to them, those that are within the boundary. And then we're going to turn to another portion that will tell us what Israel and Joshua should do to those who are outside the boundary, whether to attack them or to make peace with them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that's the land, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the list is given again, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, that's the Gibeonites, and the Jebusites, they lived up in Jerusalem, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and the extent of their destruction, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter. Thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Because they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so the reason is given why God required all these people within this shaded region to be completely destroyed. Because he knows that if these people remained in the land and the Israelites treated them as slaves, their sons will marry their daughters will marry the son and the daughters and so on and so forth. And when you marry, you will also bring in their idolatrous worship into your home. And pretty soon, they will not worship God anymore. And God understands the weakness of men. And so he told them, destroy all of them. You must never make any treaty with them. These that are within the land of promise, they are yours. And of course, if you look at the book of Judges, they failed. They did not keep and obey the word of God. Deuteronomy 20, with reference to those who are outside the boundary. This is what God told Israel to do. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will not make peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the woman and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thy enemies which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations that were mentioned earlier, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. It's simple, isn't it? Any cities outside of this territory, make peace with them. But if they want to fight with you, fight with them. Kill the men. Do not kill the children, the women. And they will be your slaves. Very straightforward, very simple. When the Gibeonites presented this to Joshua, Joshua and the people understood the word of God. The Gibeonites say that we are from a very far country. Evidence: our food, our clothing, our wine bottles. God's word says, if they are from a far country, they want to make peace with you, and they are prepared to be your slaves, all right, make peace with them. That's God's word. Trust not in physical appearances. The Bible tells us Satan is the father of lies. The Bible tells us that we live in a world that is wicked, that is depraved. Trust not in physical appearances. It can be very, very deceiving. Like in this case, it appears as if everything is in accordance to God's word. It appears so good. And so, the Bible tells us in verse 14, Joshua and the men of Israel, the leaders, the princes, the men took of their victuals, that means they looked at what the evidences of the Gibeonites were, and they accepted what they said based upon these physical evidences. And then they failed not to ask counsel of the mouth of the Lord. They failed to ask counsel of the mouth of the Lord. That's the commentary. And because of that, they spared the Gibeonites. So what do we do now? God's word said, you cannot make peace with people in the land. But they have already sworn in the name of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them in the name of the Lord. So what do we do now? 3 days later, they found out that these people had deceived them. These are the four cities that we are told in verse 17 are part of the ambassadors who came to make peace with Joshua. From Gibeon, Be'eroth, Kephirah, Kiriath Yearim, all within the promised land in which the people of Israel were to destroy. They trusted in physical appearances. They took it for granted based upon their confidence without asking the Lord. Everything is fine. Do it. Do it. Be very careful when you have someone who says he's a Christian after you have started dating with the person. The person knows that if you have already told him that he will not marry someone who is not a Christian. He will say that he's a Christian. And after you get married, the person has really got you. He will stop coming to church. He will reveal his true self. You know the Bible tells you, right? Marry only a believer. He says he's a believer. Initially, he will have all the appearance of a believer. He will carry the Bible. He will come to church. You want him to come for a fellowship, he will come. You want him to do this, he will do everything. And after you come forward and you say the vows, the marriage vows, his true color will appear. What do you do now? You can't go for a divorce. You're already married. What do we do now? Another example. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. That includes business partners as well as marriage partners. You already entered into this deal. If you back out, you will lose. If you remain inside, you will have more problems. What do? The Bible tells us if it's just a business deal, split up, break up. But with marriage, you can't. We know that sometimes we make certain decisions. And these decisions we make, we want to please God. I'm sure Joshua and the princes, they want to please God. They thought that these were really people from far away. They are not contravening any portion of scripture. This is what God tells them. If people from outside the territory want to make peace, you make peace. And they are prepared to be your servants according to God's word exactly. And yet, after that, you realize that you have made a mistake. What do? The Bible tells us in verse 18 that this is what the children of Israel did. They have given them their word in the name of the Lord, and they could not smite them, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them, that is, we cannot kill them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And they are correct. They have already made a covenant in the name of the Lord their God, and they cannot break it. They cannot commit a sin to cover up another sin. They can't. It's already done. It's done. And they have to accept the responsibility. How do we know that God honored what these Israelites did? Turn with me to 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Over 400 years later, since the making of this covenant with the Gibeonites. 2 Samuel 21. In the days of King David, at the tail end of King David's reign, 40-year reign as king. We are told in 2 Samuel 21 that in the days of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel before King David, he broke the deal, the covenant that God made with the Gibeonites by killing some of the Gibeonites himself. He got his armies to kill the Gibeonites. That there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. Year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, why was there this famine? And the Lord answered, it is because of Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. He broke the covenant that Israel made in the name of the Lord God with the Gibeonites even 400 years later. God said, you cannot break the covenant which you have made in my name. And the king, that is David, called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, that is Saul, and their device against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons, his descendants, be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, Saul's home, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. And the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together and were put to death. In the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest, God honored what the Israelites did to the Gibeonites. We may have made a wrong decision because we failed to ask counsel of God, but realize that it is not the end. It is not the end. To ask for a divorce is not the answer. The answer is to live a good Christian life, and by the grace and mercy of God, the Lord may turn the heart of your husband or your wife who pretended to be a Christian in order to marry you around. Pray by your testimony. And likewise, in other circumstances in our own lives, which we took for granted, assuming based upon past experiences and past blessings, that God will always honor and bless what I do. And we forget to ask God. And then we sin. It is not the end. If it is a sin, ask the Lord for forgiveness. I remember every time when I teach Abigail mathematics, 9 out of 10 times, I lose my temper. I pray hard, I tell you. At night I pray, and then sometimes I could apologize to her and tell her, I'm sorry that he lost his temper. I never want to get angry simply because of teaching mathematics. But sometimes it can be so frustrating. And more often than not, I told myself I must pray before I teach her. 9 out of 10 times, those times I did not pray, I lose my temper. Initially it was all right. After half an hour, after an hour, oh, things change. And I get angry. When I get angry, I get angry. And I'm sure you know what anger is like. I mean, all of us know what anger is like. And after that, regrets. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Did I intend to do it? No. Did I really want to honor God? Yes, I really want to. But I failed to ask counsel of God for strength. And then I fell flat on my face. Next time, remember to ask counsel of the Lord. Ask God for patience, long-suffering, and ask patience again. What are your weaknesses? That we need to ask God for help before we take the task into our own hands and do them. Because if we do so without asking counsel of God, we may get our fingers burned. There will be regrets, but there will be certain regrets, like what the Israelites did to the Gibeonites, that you have to live with it for over 400 years. They have to look at the Gibeonites and they will regard them as their servants, knowing that they failed to ask counsel of God before they made the covenant with them. They never forgot it. They continue to look at them and they will see them and they will remember they failed to ask counsel of God. What I have cited in my example of teaching mathematics to Abigail, I can ask the Lord for forgiveness. I can ask Abigail for forgiveness. But the kind of harm and damage that I have done to her, I may not know until later. She might now hate mathematics. And you know something? I ask her, which subject do you like best? Not mathematics, that's for sure. Why? Don't you like mathematics? I asked her. Because when Daddy teaches me, I become afraid. I have to, through time, by God's grace and mercy, and through many more sessions with her and teaching maths, I must control my temper, not get angry. Ask counsel of the Lord. Damage has been done. I wish I did not do that. I wish. I really wish. But it's too late, isn't it? I have to live with that. And I have to help Abigail come out of it. Do not forget to ask counsel of the Lord. Be very, very conscious of the tremendous relationship that you have with the one living and true God. Realize that as His children, you don't even have to vocalize your prayer. You just think your prayer, and He will be there to hear you, to answer you. He is ever ready to give us His strength, His grace, and His mercy. The Bible tells us, if we as human fathers know how to give good things to our children when they ask us for them, how much more would our Heavenly Father not give to us, even the Holy Spirit, to aid us, to strengthen us, to help us? Christians who fail to ask counsel of the Lord are most foolish, because we have the greatest avenue available, the Almighty God, to help us. And we do not ask. We ask human beings, we ask the pastor, we ask the elder, we depend on our own abilities, we depend on friends, on one another, but we fail to learn to depend upon God. Do you not think that is most foolish? To depend on things and people that are weak, that will fail us constantly. And we do not depend on one who never changes, who is ever gracious and merciful, whose ears are always inclined to the cry of His people. It is never too late to ask counsel of God. Even right now, even if we have made the wrong decisions in the past, it is never too late to come back to God. Ask counsel of Him in the way that we live our lives, in our dealings with one another, in our bringing up of our children, in my conduct, in my place of work, in my school, in everything we do. Ask counsel of the Lord. He is ever ready and prepared to help us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee that Thou art our Heavenly Father. And as Thy children, O Lord, we thank Thee for this great privilege that in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can enter into Thy very presence any time of the day, under any circumstances. And we will know, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we will be accepted by Thee. And as the one living and true God, Thou hearest the cry of Thy people. Forgive us, Father, for the many times when we have gone our own way, made many decisions without consulting Thee. Forgive us for such confidence in self rather than in Thee. Help us, O Lord, to learn daily in all our relationships, in all our endeavors, to ask counsel of the Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, for some in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. May Thou be gracious and merciful to them, and help them, Lord, to find salvation so rich and so free in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may learn to ask counsel of Him in their difficulties, in their time of need. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. Continue to speak to our hearts through Thy own Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.